Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We will be considering verses 1 through 5 this evening. This can be found on page 638 in your pew Bibles. Over the next few months, perhaps few years, I will be going through the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 to verse 55, looking at representative text. And so tonight we will begin that series. Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Would you minister us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would see wondrous things from thy law? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together always be acceptable in thy sight. Thou who art our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. Do these words sound familiar to us? Nearly all of us in the hall tonight have some familiarity with the book of Isaiah. We specifically remember Isaiah's terrifying vision of God. We revel in the glorious announcements of the coming Messiah. And we will never forget that, for unto us a child is born. Yet we fail to remember that these memorable passages are not the tenor of Isaiah's first 39 chapters. No, the predominant theme of Isaiah 1 through 39 is the harsh reality we began with this evening. Judgment. Judgment resulting from wicked idolatry. Judgment stemming from a jealous God who longs for his people's affection. You see, by the time we arrive at chapter 40 this evening, the covenant people are weary, and they're tired from the severe affliction imposed on them from their enemies all around. They're tired from their spiritual enemies that torment their souls. And they're tired from their physical enemies that slaughter their kindred and demolish their possessions. We may ask ourselves as readers, and no doubt the people in Isaiah's time asked themselves this question: can there be any hope? Is there a future for the people of Zion? And in the most spectacular way, God, through the prophet Isaiah, answers the Israelites' question so long ago, and our question tonight, with the words, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. This is his answer. And it's also the opening announcement of chapter 40, and indeed the rest of the book of Isaiah. See, most commentaries nearly unanimously divide this book into two main sections. 1 through 39 is the overarching thing of judgment, which you already mentioned. And then 40 through 66 is the theme of restoration for the people of God. And indeed, what an immediate change of tone moving from one chapter to the next. If we would have read, and probably should have read, chapter 39, we would be astonished at the change we see this evening. E.J. Young helpfully comments, "When one turns from the 39th to the 40th chapter, it is though he steps out of the darkness of judgment and into the light of salvation." Well, in the midst of judgment, we are now offered a clear message of restoration. And this restoration comes in the form of comfort, covenantal comfort. We will consider this passage first by looking at godly comfort, the end of our warfare. We are not a people called unaware of the stresses war has on a nation's citizens. Many of you in here have loved ones who, even though we may fail to remember, they are clearly aware that we have been at war for nearly 11 years now. You see, they have not forgotten the trials, the stress, the tragedy that comes with warfare. Yet we have to go back to a different generation, one that is no doubt with us tonight, to begin to understand the situation the people of Isaiah are in this evening. Though I obviously wasn't alive for World War II or Vietnam, I've heard the stories of what it was like for a nation to be largely in suspense, wondering how bad is it going to be? How bad is it going to get before it ended? Drafts in place, multitudes of casualties, and the imminent threat of bombs dropping on our soil. Indeed, warfare causes despair, anxiety, and a constant state of fear to be present in the parties affected by it. And likewise, we are also not a people totally unfamiliar with the idea of comfort. We wear comfortable clothes when we don't wish to be bothered by our attire. We put a comforter on a bed to improve its functionality. And we even have comfort food to eat when the weight of the world seems to be weighing down on us more heavily than normal. And yet again, we cannot truly understand comfort unless we are faced with a situation as severe as the covenant people are in our passage this evening. God begins this passage with the welcomed, anticipated declaration of comfort. This announcement is made in the plural form, which might not mean much, but we need to look at it and see that God was making this pronouncement in front of all the host of heaven, in front of all who would hear. The several prophets and messengers who would be commissioned to deliver this new message were all hearing this voice coming straight from God. You see, our Lord was unashamed of this decision to change his demeanor towards the people of God. And he wished to waste no time making sure his message was heard loud and clear. The text also gives us a connotation that this was an emotional cry whose origin was in the very heart of God. There is a zeal and sincerity present in this decree that would have shocked the audience privileged to hear it spoken. And as we expect with our God, this decree was not issued vaguely without a clear goal in mind. The people of God would not be left to guess the thoughts of his mind or his intentions in this pronouncement. The details, if you will, of the comfort are spelled out specifically in verse 2. You see, there are three detailed actions that signify this command of comfort on his people. When you see these three things happen, God says, you will know that I've kept my promise to you. First, and if you'll look with me there, the prophet is to make clear that her warfare is ended. Now, as I alluded to earlier, it is doubtful that anyone in here can imagine the liberation this news would have brought to the people of God. I said we have seen warfare, but not one in which we have been taken from our land without any prospect of returning, or one where we say normalcy will never be a reality we experience again. And furthermore, we must remember that with these people in this era of God's dealings with his covenant people, separation from the land of promise was signifying separation from the God of promise. This is a reality we must not overlook here. It was a specific act of God's judgment on these people that they would be hauled away from the promised land. And we also need to keep in mind that it was never God's design that they would be ruled by one outside of the covenant people. He would have them ruled by one who feared him, a godly king, one of their own. That they are under the control of a pagan nation, army, and king is further demonstration that the warfare is devastatingly severe on the covenant people. They are in ruins. They are in utter destitution. Imagine then. Just pause for a minute and imagine what celebration it would have been for the people of God to learn that their horrors that filled their lives, the horrors that they never thought would go away, will finally be no more. What joy and adoration would have filled this Israelite camp on this glad day. You see, this is only an accomplishment that God could bring about. And thus we see it is only from God Himself that such a demand for comfort becomes a dream come true for these afflicted people. We see, secondly, the prophet makes clear that he's to cry out that her iniquity is pardoned. Now, we must always be mindful that the people of Jerusalem were not under this duress for no reason. In fact, they were given one opportunity after the other to avoid such violence and captivity. The wicked idolatry that is found so often in the people of God was certainly present with these people. And being warned by one prophet after the other, the people refused to worship the true and living God. You see, they were far too concerned with the endless pursuit of worthless idols. And thus the result is they are shocked at first with the Assyrian invasion of Sennacherib. A shock that we must not minimize as the people of God. This literally changed everything for the covenant people. And then they hear this news of future exile into Babylon. They hear this news of continued punishment. And yet they still disobey. And if this isn't bad enough, they will have to deal with Manasseh soon as their wicked king. You see, we find the people of God this evening with trouble literally all around them. And my friends, I hope we see how severe the people's offenses were in the sight of a holy God. The audacity of these people to show such rebellion to a loving God who has proved himself faithful around each corner. This is an atrocity too great to imagine. But wait. The message has been given loud and clear. The prophet says, "Dear people of God, your iniquity, as vast and wretched as it is, has been pardoned. I will now deal with you as those who have been lovingly corrected rather than those who require righteous judgment. Your offenses have indeed been great," the prophet says. "But oh, my comfort is so much greater." And then thirdly, we see she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this doesn't mean God is a cruel God who doesn't know how to control his temper when it's time to judge. This doesn't mean that God was overly anxious to judge them, that he was cruel, that he was wicked beyond measure. That's not what this means at all. The people of Jerusalem were not judged 1 second longer or 1 degree more intensely than their sins deserved. You see, rather, this message is one of immense grace and compassion, just the opposite of a cruel God. God has Isaiah telling the people that I have pardoned you in abundance, is how we would put it. It is impossible for me to run out of pardoning grace as I look upon you, my people. That is the message he is unfolding. We may put it this way, beloved, in our terms. God not only announced their ceasefire, he also declared them innocent at the war tribunal. He also said, "You owe no reparations. You are clear and free of all the conflict." He is giving these people an exceedingly, abundantly great pardon. One that is beyond all they could ask or imagine. This was the grace being poured upon these people. These stiff-necked people. But something greater is going on in this passage, believe it or not. What we have discussed is enough to move our hearts with joy and gladness at the tender mercy of God on a people so undeserving. However, the story has just begun. And we will now get to begin to play a part of the storyline. Dear ones, you see, this passage points ahead in time directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it carries us right up the hill of Calvary to the glorious, scandalous cross. This passage turns our attention to the climax of God's comfort decrees as we consider how the work of Christ on the cross was the true means of this provision announced. For you see, Christ's grueling crucifixion on the cross was the guarantee that Jerusalem's warfare has truly ended once and for all. The seed of the woman has now delivered the final blow, and the world looks on an ultimate victory, whether they know it or not. People of God, we who rest in Christ can also shout with gladness in our hearts that He has fought the battle for us, and He came away the victor, guaranteeing that we can rest in a completed victory all the days of our lives. But there's still more, isn't there? Christ's work on the cross also accomplished atonement for our sins. His blood has brought us nigh to God, is how the old hymn says it. And He has made us those who have been pardoned, reconciled, and brought into the beloved. Christ has pardoned our iniquities in a currency that God will never reject. And lastly, the redemption accomplished by Christ is one that never runs out for the elect. There will never be a time when God looks on His people and says, sorry, He didn't pay enough. That day will never happen. And again, we who come here with weary souls this evening find such rest in this promise. Beloved, we do join the people of Isaiah tonight in wonder and amazement that the cry of comfort comes to us, the stiff-necked people. And just as the people in the text would hear comfort spoken by the prophets of their time, we hear comfort spoken in that final cry of Christ. It is finished. What would be a horrific utterance to some is the ultimate expression of comfort for the people of God. You see, that great Easter hymn summarizes this for us so wonderfully. The strife is o'er, the battle done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. This then leaves us with only one more question before we can move on. The question is this: what was it in these people that made them worthy of such comfort? And the resounding answer is, in all capital letters, nothing. The honest answer is that there was nothing in this people that made them worthy. Look back at the first line of the verse for just a minute. We overlooked something, didn't we? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. You see, this declaration of comfort comes from the loving kindness of the covenant God. Moved with compassion for His people, God simply couldn't bear the punishment anymore. He remembered the promises made so long ago to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it is as though He is shouting, and with tears, He demands that the apple of His eye suffer no more. And what a contrast this is to the earlier chapter of Isaiah, where God so frequently referred to them as this people. You see, they were so far in idolatry, He used generic terms. He refused to call Him His people. But whatever fury God previously exercised on this people, He has now shown them unconditional mercy and faithfulness that is guaranteed to those who are His. And so we have first considered God's comfort, the end of our warfare. Let us now consider God's comfort, the pathway to restoration. Please look with me again at verses 3 and 4. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Let me first point out that the wilderness mentioned here is not the same wilderness we associate with the 40-year wandering. This is not a wilderness in which the people of God had to find their own way through the desert. This is not that. This is different. You see, what we have here is the wilderness that comes from isolation from God. The wilderness that comes from people who are estranged from their God, who are facing sin, darkness, and alienation in this fallen world. Our Lord is communicating to the people His loving desire, His never-ending desire to have them reunited with Him. in a mighty way. It is now his desire that they once again return to their promised land, the land that they longed for, the land that some had almost forgotten, to be ruled by a king appointed by God, a king who knew the law, a king who loved the law, a king who would lead the people by the law. God's desire was they would return to the place where they could establish temple worship again, that they could worship in the way in which their forefathers were given. To put it another way, God is saying that even out of what appears to be total darkness, total wilderness, I will shine my light in such a way that you will be drawn to it and by it on the way to this glorious reunion. And hence we have the language of a highway in the desert. One commentator, Alan Harmon, comments that this is a motif that has shown up before in the book of Isaiah. And if we can think of the highways we use, it is not a stretch for us to understand the picture of what God is promising. The most convenient, fastest way back to Him. The most convenient, fastest way away from all that caused us tragedy into the arms of comfort. Let me make it a little clearer for you, for we who live in South Carolina. If you would picture for a minute an interstate, say I-26, I-20, I-95, when a hurricane threatens the coast of South Carolina, those are all turned into one-way roads out of the coast. And it is a machine. They can evacuate everybody that lives down there in a matter of time, and all of them return to safety. That's the highway we picture. Our God is saying, I am serious. I am done with the punishment of these people. I want them back with me. Prepare the highway. Make it one way. Bring my people back to me. And you see the great news that in there, beloved. The news is He provides the highway Himself. The command we see here to prepare is not directed to the people of God so that they would get busy working. Rather, it is an announcement. Hey, be on standby. Be prepared. The highway will appear. I will show you the way to go. And when I do, get on. Come, run to me. I have prepared the way. And what beautiful descriptions we see of how this works in verse 4. There will be zero obstacles standing in the way of the covenant people. No force will be great enough to slow down the progress of their return. And now we see that this will literally be fulfilled as the people of God are freed from Sennacherib, as they're freed from Babylonian exile, and as wicked kings are overthrown. It will come to pass as they return to the land of promise and to the favor of the God of promise. It will be accomplished periodically all throughout Old Testament history. Yet, once again, something greater is going on in this passage. This passage should be familiar to us as all four Gospels use this passage to speak of John the Baptist being the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. After all, it is the God-man who truly restores the elect, who truly brings the elect to their God. It is only because of and by His righteousness that the obstacles otherwise making us hostile to God, otherwise keeping us His enemies, are removed. And in a very real way, Christ is the highway to our God, the only highway. It is only through His blood that we were brought into the hands of covenantal comfort. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of verse 4. And as He bids, whosoever will come and drink the water of life that is everlasting. He removes all the obstacles and He bids us come. Beloved, in the wilderness of this world, we are pilgrims. And we will be tempted to believe at times the valleys are just too low. The mountains are too high. The ground is too uneven. It's not safe. And the landscape is increasingly rough. When we are tempted with this notion, when we are tempted with this lie from Satan, may we look to Christ, the lover of our souls, and rest in the fact that He has, does, and will always remove every obstacle that could ever keep us from the comforting embrace of our God. I think of the Old Testament passage that says all you have to do is be still. He will fight for you. And indeed, beloved, this is what our Lord does. We have considered godly comfort, the end of our warfare, followed by godly comfort, the pathway to restoration. Lastly, let us consider godly comfort, a certain reality. Look with me again at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Both this passage and the promise of comfort begin to reach its climax in this verse. We find the initial fulfillment of this verse as the enemies of Jerusalem are demolished, are wiped out, are destroyed off the face of the earth. Indeed, the glory of the Lord was seen in a very mighty way as the people would leave the captors and return to the promised land. And even more, this mighty act of God was done, no doubt, before a watching world. Everyone would have known of the victory of the covenant people, of those Hebrews, as they would have said, those weaklings in the eyes of men. Everybody would have been aware of this. And this victory would even have been the direct result of both the providential decrees of God and His promises in this passage. And yet, and as you're expecting me to say by now, something greater is going on in these verses. As glorious as the initial fulfillments of this passage were, they cannot compare to the ultimate reality portrayed here. For you see, this verse is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the grand reality of the incarnation is very much in the Holy Spirit's mind as He inspires Isaiah to pen these words. The glory of the Lord revealed. And we know from John 1, among other places, this glory is the second person of the Trinity. What an amazing promise this was to the people in Isaiah's day. What an amazing promise to us this night. Glory, which had been previously veiled, glory which Moses could not see, would now be on display in the person of Christ. We will behold the glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John makes it clear, Isaiah points to it, in Christ, we know what God is like. We now have a glimpse into the mysteries of the covenant God who has saved us and will be our company for all of eternity. And the good news is, the world will not be waiting in ignorance for God to keep His promise to His beloved Israel. Rather, it is with grandeur that this event will occur. It is with grandeur that all flesh shall see it together. God would not have such a powerful occasion occur in the secrecy of only one nation. No, He would have all eyes behold it. And again, this occurs initially as people from several nations become aware of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And it is most specifically accomplished as the prophecy comes to completion. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Yes, every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group will be gathered as part of the church victorious. And they will also gather to pay homage to the glory of the Lord. Well, the last line of verse 5 provides us with the assurance needed that this will certainly come to pass. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, an interesting thing happens in the Hebrew language. Not to confuse you here, the perfect tense is used to convey actions completed in the past, whereas the imperfect denotes an action not yet completed. However, get this, don't miss this. Prophecy in the Old Testament is communicated in the perfect tense. Now make sure you understand that. Prophecy is put in the perfect tense. Yes, prophecy is technically incomplete action, but when the mouth of the Lord has spoken, His decrees are certain as if they have already occurred. That was an amazing thing for me as a young seminary student to see, that these prophecies of the Old Testament were written down as completed action. There was no doubt in the scripture writers' minds that what He said would come to pass. They didn't need to go back and erase it and replace the tense after it occurred. They said, this is complete. It has happened. And what a comfort this would be in Isaiah's day when they had seen so many people betray them, when they'd seen so much hurt, when they couldn't trust anybody. God assured them of comfort. And what a comfort it is to us that we can be certain that both the comfort promised and the pathway to that comfort are a concrete reality for us this evening. We still rejoice at the glory of the Lord who appeared so long ago. And though we haven't seen him with our eyes, the promised Holy Spirit testifies to us that he died, he is risen, and he will come again. Well, we have considered godly comfort the end of our warfare. Godly comfort, the pathway to restoration. And godly comfort, a certain reality. Dear ones, have we seen with newness of light the glorious grace of our Lord God this evening? A people who rightfully backed themselves into the corner of warfare and destruction receive grace upon grace, all because God was so moved with compassion for them that he refused to withhold his comfort any longer. Though it is true we haven't been in situations exactly like the one of the Israelites in this passage, please make no mistake about it. The pain, hurt, and anxiety that comes from the fallen world can take just as much toil on us as their situation. Cancer comes. Death occurs without anyone expecting it. Jobs are lost without warning. Marriages collapse. And the list goes on and on. Dear friends, these are all things that happen to us in this room, in this place. The question is then this: can we bear such an awful load unless we have comfort, God's covenantal comfort, to fall back on? I tell you, the answer is we cannot. We cannot have the joy and peace God offers his people if we are not fully convinced that he has spoken a declaration of comfort to us through Christ. In light of this, may we leave here this evening with that declaration: comfort, comfort my people, says your God, ringing in our ears. For beloved, remember, your warfare has ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. And you have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Let's pray. What a mighty God we serve. What a God filled with grace and loving kindness to a people so undeserving. Will the burdens of our lives be taken to your cross, and will we grab hold of the throne room with both hands, knowing that you offer comfort through Christ, and it is a certain reality. Be with your people now. Send us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.